I thank you that we have this time to focus on you, to focus on how you reached out in love to a people who are sinful and unloving, who didn't even care about you, God, but you cared about them. I thank you for the season as a reminder of what you have done. I pray that this morning, as we go through the book of Jonah, as we continue through the prophetic books, Lord, that we will hear and see, God, your love poured out in the pages of Scripture and be reminded, God, of who you are and what you are all about. Lord, we love you and we thank you in your heavenly name. Amen. All right, so as I said, this morning we will be going through the book of Jonah, which is obviously a great Palm Sunday book to go through. We have been focused these past few weeks on the minor prophets. The minor prophets are just those shorter books that people either never open up or rarely open up. They're at the end of the Old Testament, and a lot of these prophetic books are a calling of God's people back to himself. All right, a lot of them are directed at Israel and Judah. But some of them actually pan out to talk about the nations. And that's what our book is this morning. When we look at the book of Jonah, it's more of a story. And I don't like to use the word story because then it sounds make-believe. It's an account that tells us the story of Jonah. It doesn't necessarily include a lot of prophetic, set in prose type things. It just tells us an account. And we are to look at this account and think about, okay, what is this saying about Jonah? But more importantly, what is this book saying about God? About who he is, about his character? What are we to learn about him from this book? The two main characters are obviously God and Jonah. We're going to encounter all sorts of stuff in this book, but focus on God and focus on Jonah, and you'll get an understanding of it. All right, we are talking about Nineveh in this book. If we can pop up the map real quick. Yes, no, maybe so. It's so here's Israel. I got it memorized. So here's Israel. Nineveh is about 500 miles this way, so towards the shoulder of this guy right here. Everybody remember Mesopotamia, Fertile Crescent, World History class? Yeah, absolutely. That's where. Oh, there it is. Woo! All right. See, I was close. I kind of went a little high. But this is the area that we're talking about. Jonah started out here. And instead of going this 500 miles here to start, he decided to grab this and go that way. All right? So keep this picture in your mind. He had to go this way. He went that away. Nineveh was a great city. Great, because that's what the Bible says, it was great. Great in referring to how big it was, yes, that it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire for a while, but also that it was great in sin, thank you. There we go. It was a great city in the sense that it was great in sin. It's often paralleled with the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, so when we think of Nineveh, think around those type of lines. We're not talking about a place that's healthy spiritually. They were a ruthless people. Jonah's name means what? Anybody know? Dove. His name means dove, which if you were to go to Hosea 7, verse 11, Ephraim is compared to a dove, and Ephraim is said that it's like a dove, silly, foolish, without sense. Now, what's interesting about that is if you think about the character Jonah, that fits him perfectly. Silly, foolish, without sense. The theme of Jonah is this: the Lord God is a compassionate God, not just for us, Jonah and the Israelites, but also for them. Nineveh, the sailors, Gentiles. God is compassionate to all of those people. For us, we are to look at this book to stop, pause, and reflect and think about how we show that type of compassion and love and care for everyone. That's how we are to look at this book. So let's jump in. Point number one, God wants us to love our enemies. God wants us to love our enemies. We're going to look at the first three verses of Jonah. Here we go. Jonah chapter 1 says this: Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So right away, we see how the book starts. Now, or it could be translated, and. This is a continuation of the story of God's mercy and grace. And we see that Jonah is called, he's commissioned to go to these people, to go to the Ninevites and cry out against them, to tell them of their sin, tell them of the things that they are wrapped up in, and call them back to him. Jonah, an Israelite, a Jew, is going to this city that not only has bothered them before, but is in a few years, and it's not in this book, but in a few years is going to come in and ravage their country again. Jonah is called to them, those ruthless people out there that the Israelites didn't like because they were horrible to them. But that's where he's supposed to go. So Jonah's response is to run when he's told that. He's told, no, he goes, no, thank you, I'm out. Now, we have to pause. Is this the first time that Jonah has received a word from the Lord? Is this the first time God has ever spoke to him? It is not. If you were to go to 2 Kings, let me get this right. 2 Kings, yes. In 2 Kings chapter 14, he was sent to King Jeroboam. And he told King Jeroboam that Israel would expand its lands out back to the way the Davidic lands were, back when David ruled. So he had received a word from the Lord before, and it was positive. And he had no problem going out and sharing that. Now we get to the book of Jonah. He's given a prophetic message. He goes, oh, I don't like this one. Oh, I don't like this one. This one doesn't sound good. I'm not going to follow through on this one. And for us, it's kind of hard to think about this, but there's a couple ways. We showed a movie earlier in the year, Tortured for Christ, the Richard Wurmbrand story. Has anybody ever watched that movie? Or know the Richard Wurmbrand story? Voice of the Martyrs, founder? Oh, nice. This is sort of new for people. Cool. All right, so Richard Wurmbrand, he was a Romanian citizen who lived in Romania with his wife during World War II, during the occupation where Russia was there. He was a pastor, so he continued to meet with his church secretly. He continued to have services, baptisms, the whole nine. He just kept it going. But also one of the things he continued to do, as Russia was literally occupying their country, taking people out, okay, taking them to labor camps, making them work in labor camps, as that was happening, he was continuing to reach out to the Russians. He was continuing to love them. Here's a quote from him. And I think this shows a direct opposite to the way Jonah felt. But listen to this. Richard Wurmbrand said this, I have seen Christians in communist prisons with 50-pound chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot pokers in whose throats spoonfuls of salt have been forced in, being kept afterward without water, starving, whipped, suffering from the cold, and praying with fervor for the communists. This is humanly inexplicable. It is the love of Christ which was poured out in our hearts. Humanly, that would not be possible. It would not be possible to love a people who are literally occupying your country, ripping people out of their homes and sending them to work camps. It's humanly impossible to feel that way. And I think that's a little bit of what Jonah was feeling. Like, I have to go to those people? Not a chance. God, I don't have that kind of love. I really don't. I don't have the love that you have. But Richard Wurmbrand showed that, and I would say we are called to show that same love. That leads us to point number two. God reveals himself in the storms of life. God reveals himself in the storms of life. So our story with Jonah, as we've known since we're little bitty kids, because Jonah's everybody's favorite book, cute whale. So we're continuing on with that story. Jonah is doing what in the boat? Verse 5, he asleep. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So not only did he run down from the Lord, away, 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 trying to get away, he's in this boat sleeping. He's not worried. I'm good. I just need to get away from Nineveh. I'm going to be down asleep in this boat. I could care less what happens. This boat crashes, it sinks, not interested, doesn't bother me. What's interesting, though, is you go to verse 9, after he's been in the boat, the sailors have come to him. They've asked him, why are you not crying out to your God? He's still asleep. He wakes up, goes and talks to him. What does he say in verse 9? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Well, that's a good answer, isn't it? Right? That's a perfect church answer. I am a Hebrew. I serve the God who created all these things. That's who I am. He gave an apologetic to them, did he not? But do you think he really trusted God? Do you think he really felt that way? Was his confession of faith lining up with his actions at this point? I would ask you to reflect on that. A lot of us can give the perfect theologically correct answer, but are we in the boat asleep? I'm serious. Like, I can sit down with many people and they'll give me all the right theology, but when I look at their life, when they look at their life, they go, yeah, I'm asleep in that boat. You wake me up, sure, I'll tell you the right answer. But I'm asleep in that boat. Now, in verse 12, I have to go to verse 12. All right, verse 12 says this. It's interesting. Keep going. They basically say, okay, what do we do with you? It says, toss me over. He said, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Just toss me in. Could he have had a different answer? I would think so, right? As I'm sitting here looking at this passage, I'm like, wait, God threw the storm at you because you were headed the wrong direction. Why didn't he just tell him to sail me back? Turn the boat around. Why toss me in? I mean, just send me back. I would argue that Jonah's like, I'm done. Like, just toss me over. It's over. I'm good. And I think that's the perfect contrast between him and the sailors. Look at these guys. Verse 5. Go back to verse 5. Look at these guys. The storm comes. The mariners were afraid. Each one cried out to his God, hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it. They were going to make money with that cargo. But guess what? Storm comes. Whoop, see you later. We're done. I'm done with this. I want to live. I want to escape. Continues on. Verse 10 says this. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? Like, they're continuing to fear, fear, fear. And then we get to 14 through 16. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows. Did you notice the change in your Bible? Earlier, they said they cried out to their gods. Now we get to verses 14 and 16, and what word do you see there in all capitals? Lord. And that clues us in that they went from fearing gods of some kind, a god from somewhere, to by the time they get to this point, it's, oh, no, I fear the God. Not the rest of that stuff I've been taught before, all this pantheon of gods. I fear the God, because it changed from Elohim to Yahweh, and Yahweh is the God. So they have totally flipped their script based on a storm. Jonah's down there, yeah, just toss me over. I'm good, I'm done. God's prophet. These pagan sailors are literally like, no, I praise the God of heaven, the God of earth, the God of everything. That's the one. That must be the one, because that's it. They have totally switched their frame. Now, before we just toss Jonah into the sea, we've all been here. Have we not? Have we not all been sent into a situation, sent into a place where we didn't go in with the right attitude? I know I have. I immediately thought of a situation. I was in college, and the basketball team was kind of told, like, you know, during the summer, you're supposed to help out with the basketball camps. Now, guys' week, no problem. I was excited. Sounded great. Girls' week, no offense, I wasn't that excited. Like, really? Girls' basketball? Like, okay, I guess it'll be all right. Guess I'll show up. My attitude was horrible. Like, it's going to be boring. Like, it's not that exciting. So I go into the first few days of the camp, and I'm like, okay, yeah, this is nice. I got my team. I'm coaching, like, fifth, sixth grade girls. I'm like, all right, this will be okay. And all right, so going throughout the week, okay, these kids are pretty cool. You know, making some connections. And about halfway through the week, I kid you not, I remember it. These young ladies became my favorite people anywhere. They were awesome. I loved them. They just were tremendous. And by the end of the week, I was crying just like they were because they were leaving. But it was like I went into that situation like I was grumpy. I was like Jonah. I'm like, this girls' basketball week. I don't want to do it. I'm leaving that week. Don't leave. Like, God had used that situation, a situation I didn't want to be in. But he used it for his glory, his good, and to change me. Jonah was used. The storm was used to change those sailors' lives. It's amazing. All right, let's continue on. Point three, God hears us no matter how far we stray from him. God hears us no matter how far we stray from him. And boy, did Jonah stray. So, Jonah gets tossed off. What happens to him? Even the kids can answer this. What happens to him? He gets tossed off a boat. Swallowed by a fish, absolutely. God is gracious, isn't he? Swallowed him by a fish, isn't that great? Yeah, it is. Could have died. Swallowed by a fish, it's cool. Now, here's the deal, and I have to say this because not only because we're doing the progressive Christianity class, but a lot of people will read this text and say, well, you know, the fish is just kind of a metaphor. Just kind of a, you know, it's there, but it's not really real. We don't really think Jonah was swallowed by a fish, do we? Yes, thank you. Thank you, whoever you are. Absolutely. Yeah, I do. I definitely do. I serve a God of miracles. I don't serve a God who's like, oh, I sort of get things right once in a while. No. Yes, he was swallowed by that fish. Absolutely. You know why else I believe that? You know why else I believe that? I believe Jesus. Here we go. Matthew 12. If you want, you can go there. Matthew 12, verses 38 to 41. Jesus is speaking. Here we go. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Boy, did they always want that. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He continues, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus wasn't confused. Jesus didn't doubt that at all. Not only was Jonah real, not only was the fish real, not only was the 3 days and three nights real, so were the men of Nineveh, so was their repentance. We're going to look at here in the next chapter. Like, all that was real. There's no gray area there for him. He even was talking about himself spending 3 days in the earth and then rising again. He not only knew it was real, he said, I'm going to do the same thing, but mine is going to be even greater than that. Sorry, I had to say it. Just comes up. You have to. Somebody will doubt it. But anyway, let's get back to Jonah. God cares about Jonah. Why? Because the fish swallowed him. He still cares. He's still showing that even though Jonah is this prophet who is sprinting the other direction, God says, I still love you. I still got a plan for you. Don't think you can dive off this boat and end this. No. I have something for you. So the fish swallows him. And listen to Jonah's prayer. Now, this prayer has been compared to a psalm, which is true. It kind of looks like a psalm. It sounds like a psalm. It could be. This prayer has been talked about as this is him repenting. But this prayer has also been looked at and said, this dude's still grumpy. I don't know if this guy's really repented. I'm going to leave that up to you to decide. But look at this. Verse 2. Listen how God cares for him still. Verse 2 of chapter 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. He's still listening to him. He hasn't shut Jonah off. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. These are all God's. This is all God's creation. It's all there. He's using it for his saving of Jonah. Verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Interesting thought of like the whale's ribs. Ever thought about that? Kind of looks like it. Yet you brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. God saved him, brought him up from death, brought him up from Sheol, brought him back to life. And he ends with, but I, with voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. He still knows who his God is. He still knows things about him. I'm not sure where Jonah is at this point, as far as his closeness to God, as far as where his heart is. I think it gets revealed in the next chapter. But he still knows who he is. And God still hears him. And thank the Lord that with us, when we stray, when we get off that path, and we think we're the worst sinners in the world, and we are just awful, and why would God ever want to listen to my prayers? If he knew how horrible I was, knew the thoughts that I have, why would he listen to me? Because he's God. And he loves his children. I mean, you can't read the Old Testament and not hear that. Like, no matter how disobedient they were. No, I love you. Oh, I may judge you a little bit, and I may correct you, but I love you. Let's get into chapter 3. Point number 4, the response to God's grace is repentance. The response to God's grace is repentance. Look at the first two verses. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it with a message I tell you." God's grace. He continues to go to Jonah and say, I still want you to do this. Okay, I still need you. You're my prophet. I still need you. I need you to go to that great city. And we're going to learn that there's hundreds of thousands of people there that God cares about. It's not only that he loves Jonah and he's sticking with Jonah. He's like, Nineveh still needs to hear this message. They still need to hear the message, and you are going to deliver it. I'm going to give you the words, but you are going to go and deliver this thing. Now, who loves his sermon? Man, if every sermon were this short, we could sing 50 songs a Sunday, right? I was thinking about that. I'm like, okay, this was his sermon. That was it. That's all he had to say. That's it. And let's read it, because it's that good. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. He cried out. He proclaimed, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Man, look, God's love and grace right there, isn't it? Man, he just gave him that feel-good sermon, didn't he? You guys are awesome. You guys can figure it out yourself. You're perfect the way you are. Is that what he said? No, absolutely not. You are not perfect the way you are. None of us are. Right? But when we come into Christ, when we have a relationship with him, he doesn't leave us just the way we are. What does he do to us? He transforms us. He changes us. We may have good qualities, gifts, all that. Sure, he's given them to us. But he makes them even better. Does he not? He takes parts of your personality that you may have used for evil before. Man, you may have been a real good salesman. Like, you could always say the right thing. Like, you had the words to say. And he's like, yeah, that's good. But now you're going to use it to share the gospel. Now you're going to use it to reach out to people. Because you are so good with people, you love talking to people. Do you know why you're good at that? Because I gave you those gifts. And now you're going to use them for me. I mean, we've all experienced that. Trust me. Been there. Like, oh, I used to use this for, oh, and now this is, oh, okay. Makes a lot of sense. And they're immediately convicted. I mean, look at what they do. Immediately. He preaches, they go, and the people of Nineveh believe God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, and issued a proclamation for everybody. He said, we have messed up. So from top to bottom, we are repentant in sackcloth and ashes. Not just people either. All the animals, all the everybody. We are all messed up. We got evil running through this whole city. We need to bring it all back home. Man, that sermon must have been good. Wow. They realized the evil that they committed because Jonah called them out on it. God called them out on it. They needed that. We need to hear that sometimes. Now, what's really cool, I like verse 10. Of chapter 3. This is a really cool verse. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. He relented. Boy, do we love that. The word is really interesting. The Hebrew word here for God's response, this idea of relenting, and I'm going to try to clear my throat so I can get it, is naham. Okay, naham. It's the idea of being relieved or taking a sigh. God went like this. Good. He was happy. He was thrilled that the word convicted them and that he didn't have to judge them. We need to keep that picture in our mind. Because a lot of people will turn to the Old Testament and say, look, see, judgmental God, bad God, look at him. You flip open to this verse and go, no, compassionate God, loving God, who when people realized how evil and awful they were, he went, nice. I don't have to do that. I don't have to punish them. He was relieved. There's a lot of parents in here, so I'm going to zing this one out. We get a taste of this, don't we? And grandparents, and anybody who works around anyone, honestly. But when you're working with your kids and you tell them to do something, right? That maybe they have a situation coming up in their life. Maybe there's this, you know, wild party that everybody's going to, or maybe there's this really tempting thing going on. And you sit them down and you talk to them and you say, hey, here's the deal. I'm gonna lay this thing out for you. I love you. I want to tell you the truth about it. You ultimately are going to have to make this decision, but I'm going to lay it out for you. You sit down with them, you explain it all, and then they go out and they're going to have to figure it out, right? They're going to have to make a choice. And when they make that right decision, don't you just smile and go, whew, nice. They did it. They did it. They followed through. They knew the right things to do, and they did it. That's an awesome thing. And I think God does that with us all the time. When we follow after him, when we follow his commandments, I mean, he just, oh, nice. They did it. They did it. And what's crazy is even now, like if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Like he's helping us to do that. Awesome. All right, got to get to the good stuff. All right, chapter 4 wraps it all up. Chapter 4 is an awesome chapter. Chapter 4, I think, answers a lot of questions for us. If we had questions in the beginning, we're not sure where Jonah is. By chapter 4, we find out. So point number 5 is this. Praise God for his compassion and mercy. Praise God for his compassion and mercy. Did you know that there are only 2 books in the Bible that end with a question, and both of them have to do with Nineveh? The book of Jonah, obviously, talks about God's pitying notice, should I not care about Nineveh? And the book of Nahum. Nahum ends with a question, but that question is directed towards God's punishment of Nineveh. So what's interesting is 2 books in the Bible, both end with questions, both talking about Nineveh. Because this book of Jonah ends actually with 2 questions that I think all of us have to answer. We all have to look at and go, okay, how would I answer this? The first question is this, coming in verse 4, says this. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah, do you do well to be angry about what I have done, the compassion I have shown? Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, this was perhaps the only revival where the evangelist needed follow-up more than the converts. Boy, is that true. I mean, seriously, if I walked into a place, said 5 words, walked out, and everybody repented in sackcloth and ashes and came to the Lord, like, I'm not going to sit there and pout. But Jonah did. And yet, Jonah knew who God was. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Jonah knew who God was. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He knew. How could he not? That comes right from Exodus. Like that is a direct quote. When Moses got the Lord next to him, he revealed to Moses, I am loving, compassionate, slow to anger, merciful. That's who I am. He proclaimed his name to Moses, and Jonah knew that. He knew who God was. How could you be mad at a God? You already know who he is. You already know his character. You know what he's all about. Do you do well to be mad? Angry? He couldn't stand who he was. Jonah couldn't stand who God was. Why would you reach out to those Ninevites? Why would you care about them? We can get stuck in that too. God, why would you have compassion on those people? Look what they're doing. They're cursing your name. They're killing Christians. They're listening to that music. They're hanging out with those people. They're going to those places. God, you really care about them? I'm supposed to go have compassion on them? We can get the same way. And that's why the book of Jonah is a good check for all of us to go, wait, is there a people that fit into a category in our head that we couldn't be loving and compassionate to and show them the truth of God? Is there a people that if I stuck you in the middle of them, you'd go, ooh, I don't know. That's something to think about. The second question we need to answer comes in verse 10 and 11, right at the end. Jonah's given this beautiful plant, grows up over his head. He's up on this hill, pouting. Well, he could be just waiting for God to destroy the city. But he's sitting up there. God gives him a plant. Then God sends a worm and an east wind and wipes that out. And here's how it ends. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? That's the question that God is asking all of us. Should I not have compassion on blank? China, Russia, Putin, throw in a thing you don't want to talk about. Should I not have compassion on them? When we look out at our city, wherever you live, your town, wherever you are, when you look out at that town, that city, do you not have compassion for them? God is asking you that question. He asked Jonah the same thing, but he's asking us the same thing. You're in that city. You're in that town. I have put you there. Do you love them? Do you have compassion on them? Our failure to reach out, our failure in evangelism is not due to a lack of knowledge. Do you think Jonah lacked knowledge? Not a bit. Many of us today sitting here do not lack knowledge to reach out. We don't lack knowledge to reach out to our neighbors, to care for our neighbors, to tell them the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, was sent to this earth, that he lived a perfect life, that he died in your place for your sins. Not only did he die, he rose again 3 days later. He's at the right hand of the Father. And if you believe in him, you can have eternal life. None of us lack that knowledge. You know what we do lack? We lack love and compassion and a care for the people of our Nineveh. I found a quote I want to end with I really like. J. Vernon McGee says this. He says, God didn't ask you to love the lost before you go to them. He said, I love the lost, and I want you to go to them. That is what he is saying to Jonah. Jonah, I love the Ninevites. God is saying to a great many people today, I want you to go and take the word of God to those who are lost. And they say, but I don't love them. God says, I never asked you to love them. I asked you to go. I cannot find anywhere that God ever asked Jonah to go because he loved the Ninevites. He said, Jonah, I want you to go because I love them. I love the Ninevites. I want to save the Ninevites. And I want you to take the message to them. So true. You may not have a bubbling love and compassion for every person you come across. But guess who does? God does. He told us to go and make disciples. He didn't say, you're going to go and you're going to look out at a crowd and you're going to go, oh yeah, yep, I need to talk to them. Not that one. He never gave us that. He said, you are to go with my message of love, my message that I have shown. You are to go and share that. That is why you're supposed to go, because I love them. That's the charge we've been given. And I love that it's Easter week because we get a perfect opportunity amongst the chocolate bunnies and goofy things that we do to share the truth of the gospel with everybody we come across because they're thinking about Easter too. We're here to clean that up and to tell them the truth. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, God. We thank you. We thank you for your word. Your word just reminds us, Lord, reminds us of who you are, reminds us of what we should be doing, reminds us of the importance, God, of why we're here. Lord, it's amazing that you use us. It's amazing that you include us in your plan, God. And God, I just pray that everybody here would not be ashamed, Lord, not be ashamed of your word, not be ashamed to tell the truth to their neighbors, their coworkers, their people that they're going to see this week. That there's going to be conversations about Easter. There's going to be conversations about what this week means and the things that are going on. And I just pray that everybody here, Lord, will be empowered by your Holy Spirit to go out and to share, to love the people in their communities, to love the people that they will come in contact with, Lord, because you love them and you want them to come to a relationship with you. Lord, we love you in your heavenly name. Amen.